this is giving us, I think, one of the greatest lessons on prayer you'll ever find in the Bible, is the text that we just read. There's much that we can say about prayer, and I'm just going to focus on one thing in this text. And I gave you the words already in verse number 9, our Father. This lesson on prayer is, well, the heart of it is repeated again in Luke chapter 11 when the disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. And he repeated a section of this reading this morning that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. In reality, it's not even a prayer at all. It's a part of a lesson on prayer. In fact, before he even gave that, and some of us grew up in a church where they chanted what they call the Lord's Prayer every service. I joke sometimes that the church I grew up in, you can count on every service. I go there to a family funeral or a wedding or something. They still chant two things every service. They chant what they call the Lord's Prayer, and they chant what they call the Apostles' Creed. God makes it very clear. In fact, in verse number 7 says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard of much speaking. This is not something, prayer is not vain repetition. Prayer is a communication with God. And much like you communicate with your husband or wife, I hope, or with your children or your parents or your siblings, you talk to each other. You don't just robotically chant things to them. When you talk, you also listen. And I've learned this in my life, that prayer is not only communicating, is not only speaking to God, but God speaking to us. It's a two-way conversation when we truly learn how to pray. And the real Lord's Prayer, by the way, is in John chapter number 17. If you ever want to know what the real Lord's Prayer is, where Jesus actually is praying for us. And that has been a tremendous help to me in my Christian life. But I want to look again, read with me again, or look again at verse number 6 through 9. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they should be heard by their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. For your Father, I like this, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A couple of things I noticed, especially in verse number 8 and 9. A number of years ago, a little girl in Sunday school, she's now an adult. In fact, she has a son that every once in a while they stop in here. They live in Texas now. If I said the name, a lot of you would remember her when she was a little girl. Her son's actually older than she was at the time when she asked me this question. She said, Pastor, I got a question for you. And she was, you know, we were sharing some scripture with her because she would want to follow the Lord in baptism. She was genuinely saved, and you could see the transformation. And actually, she had puzzled her parents about this question. And the next time you see Pastor, you ask him that question. And her question was this: if God is our Father, and He knows everything we think, He knows what we need, why does He want us to ask? By the way, that's a pretty good, the wheels are turning there. I thought the only answer I could come up with, and the only thing that really makes sense to me, I've got children. And I know sometimes what they want. But I still like to hear them ask. Don't you? And not only do I like to hear them ask, I like to hear them say thank you. When you give them what you know that they need. Your Father knows you better than you realize. He knows you. What a wonderful Father we have. And verse number 9 starts out with, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Isn't it good that we've got a daddy in heaven? Now, I'm not talking about an earthly father, a heavenly father. One is your Father in heaven. And he's better than any earthly father could ever be. This is my note I was looking for in Sunday school. I put it on this piece of paper. I'm looking at it this morning. I they say your mind's the first thing to go, and I forget what the second thing. How's that? I don't remember how to tell the good joke, but I think I'm losing my sanity. But I've lost that a long time ago. But losing my memory for sure. But I was looking for a note that I wrote myself to remind myself, and here it is right here. I couldn't find it at Sunday school, but I'm thinking of on Sunday or on Wednesday night when the kids are in here for King's Kids. I keep changing. The Lord keeps directing me different things, and this week might change again by Wednesday. I should bring some lessons on what it means biblically to worship. We use that term all the time. And I dare say that very few of us know what the Bible has to say about worship. We know what we've all been taught, what we've heard about worship. And I did a little study back when I was a young Christian, and I came to the conclusion, and since I've been the pastor on our attendance board, we don't promote our Sunday morning worship service. That's one of the greatest oxymorons in Christianity today. A worship service? That's not true worship, and it's not a service. But we call it a worship. I don't call it a worship service. I call it preaching service or preaching time. Really, maybe more accurate of what it is. Worship is something we do on Monday and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. I might do that on Wednesday night. It might shock some of you. You might want to run me out of town when I'm done. But I learned a long time ago, just take the Bible for what it says, rather than everything that you've been taught and what you've grown up with. But we do have a wonderful Father. And we're just notice two things about our Father. First of all, when I think of my Father, it's a constant reminder to me that I'm in His family. Isn't it good to be in His family? Good to be in the family of our Father. Yesterday, my wife and I went to a wedding, my daughter's sister-in-law's wedding, and a beautiful service. In fact, I didn't even know the young man that she was marrying. I never met him. I met her many times. In fact, met them many times. And my wife was taken and said, "You need to take pictures of this because I don't know how many ladies they had." I don't know. Good thing that wedding wasn't here. They wouldn't have fit all the men and ladies up here. And then the little kids, one of them was my granddaughter, takes after her grandma. She's supposed to be the flower, you know, they throw those flower petals. But when she got done, she went around and she was picking them all up. She had a handful and she was looking for a trash can. And through, she's related to her grandma, isn't she? You know, my wife. But my wife made all these dresses. I thought, no wonder I couldn't walk through the house for the last few weeks, because all those dresses were everywhere. But what a beautiful wedding it was. And I walked in and saw, she's a preacher's daughter. Her grandfather was also a preacher, and he performed the wedding. And I didn't have any clue who the young man was she was married, but when I got there, the first people we saw was another preacher. That's the father of the groom. I know you. I didn't even dawn on me. I guess I'd never heard who the groom was, but I found out yesterday. And what a beautiful picture it was of what a God-honoring wedding ought to be. Two young people that have kept themselves pure for their marriage altar. What an unusual thing that is today. And I'm talking about a family today that walks with God and the picture that God has given to us as a family. And what a beautiful picture of salvation a family is. I'm thankful for the family that I was born into, for my earthly father. And you know, and the sad reality is most people in our world today, because we no longer consider ourselves a Christian culture, in fact, we boast our leaders and our educators boast that we are not a Christian culture, we are a secular culture. And really, because of that, we're reaping the fruit that used to be when we were a Christian culture, we understood what marriage was all about. But we've completely lost that in our culture today. And since we're a secular, we're pagan culture, we don't understand what a home is for, what the picture of a father truly is. And my heart goes out to young people today. A little girl a couple of weeks ago came in off the bus. I'm thankful for our bus workers and those that reach out to these kids. And I'm downstairs. Some of them are up here that come on the bus or came on the bus. And my heart goes out to you, and you don't know, haven't experienced a traditional home or a Christian home. A little girl came in a couple of weeks ago with tears in her eyes and said, "Pray for my daddy. He's in jail this morning." And my heart just broke when I heard her say those words. And we've got homes today that are splintered and broken and try to remake them. I think of a teenager that stayed with us years ago. I think I've said this before. He was spending time with us because his home was such a mess, and he wanted to do right for a while, but then he was staying with us and decided he didn't want to do right and thought he would put on a show for a while. Finally, we caught on. But I remember many times he would sit out every Saturday, week after week. "Dad said he's going to come. We're going to have a great time. Dad's going to take me fishing. Dad's going to do this." And Dad, week after week, he sat out there for an hour or two. Guess who never showed up? Never once did the dad show up. After weeks and months of this, I said, "Bud, I don't know how else to tell you this, but your dad's probably not going to come today." But still, he had in his mind his dad going to come. I can't imagine the heartache, the hurt that most young people go through today. And they've got, we use terms like, "Well, my biological dad, my adopted dad, my stepdad," and we try to be a spiritual, fatherly influence to some of these kids. And I'm just saying, and the longer I live, the more thankful I am for my earthly father. My earthly father, actually today, would be 98 years old. 6 years ago, he went to heaven. And I grew up with an old-fashioned, somebody was talking about Sunday school, some of the things that, my dad didn't grow up in church. My dad was not a Christian man when he raised us. He was just an old-fashioned, hardest-working man you'll ever know. And a very gracious man, very stern, stubborn old German. In fact, I learned later in life I had to distinguish, and there is sometimes a fine line between faithfulness and stubbornness. Sometimes people cross that line and they don't realize they're destroying their people by their stubbornness and calling it faithfulness. But my dad was stubborn and faithful. And the example that he gave to us. But he was not a saved man when I was a young person. In fact, when I got saved, he literally told me a number of times, "I no longer consider you my son. You're a disgrace to me. You're a disgrace to your family because of this religion that you got." And my family all thought that I'd joined some kind of strange cult because Jesus now lived inside of me. And they didn't understand. They didn't teach that in my religion that I grew up in. And the Lord gave me a great verse, and I share this verse oftentimes with people. I'm glad now that God brought me through that experience that I wouldn't wish upon anyone, but God brought me through that in my time and gave me a great verse to get me through. In Psalm 27 and verse number 10 says, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord my God will take me up." And because of that experience, I developed a closer relationship with my Heavenly Father than I would have had otherwise. And young people, you grow up in a broken home, a splintered home, and you don't have the luxury that some of us, very few of us, had of growing up in a good, solid home environment, you can make hope in that promise that when your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. You can have a stronger and a closer and a more real relationship with your Heavenly Father than most people can understand. And what a blessing that is. I'm also thankful that my dad eventually got saved. He used to come here to church quite often. And he'd always say, "I'm proud of you." I don't like that word proud. I've never told our children we're proud of them. I tell them that we're grateful for them. But pride is number one sin, so I don't want to even use that word. But he'd talk about, "Boy, if we lived closer, we'd come down and join your church." I'm thankful that I was able to talk to him before he went into surgery, the day before he went into surgery where he never revived from that surgery, and talk to him again about salvation. And emphasize again, it's not baptism that gets you to heaven. It's trusting Jesus Christ that gets you to heaven. He said, "I understand that," because he just had a reverend come in and tell him, "Well, you're going to heaven. If you don't make it through this, you're going to go to heaven because you've been baptized." I said, as soon as he left, the first words out of my mouth said, "Dad, you know that baptism doesn't get you to heaven." "Yeah, I know that." But the reverend seems to think so. And I just humor him. But I'm grateful that my dad's in the very presence of Jesus right now. That he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. But more than that, I'm thankful that I have a perfect Father, a heavenly Father, a Father that could do no wrong, is not capable of sinning. I'm grateful for the day that I was born, though I don't remember the day, in 1958 when I was born into this world. And I have an earthly Father, but I do remember the day, and I'm even more grateful for the day when I was born into my Heavenly Father's family in 1978 when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And oftentimes you hear people say, "Well, we're all children of God." No, we're not. You're not a child of God unless you've been saved. Once you're saved, you're born again. Jesus talked about being born again. Peter talked about being born again, not with the incorruptible seed, but not with the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And Jesus said, "We're not born by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but the will of the Spirit of God." God Himself comes and saves us as a lost sinner, and we're born into His family. And no one could. Now, I'm grateful for an earthly Father that loved and provided and cared for His children, that I grew up in that environment. But I'm even eternally more grateful for a Heavenly Father that loves me with an unending love and cares for me like no one else can care for me. Just as He cares for the lilies of the valley. And the grass that withers and is done away. He cares. He nourishes. He takes care of it. He sees the sparrow when it falls. He knows every detail about me, and He cares for everything that I don't even know all the things that He does. He provides for me. And by the way, my Heavenly Father corrects me just like my earthly father corrected me. Some of us need a lot of correction, don't we? Well, Todd's nodding his head. He's the first one I know. Yeah. I need a lot of correction. Right, Dad? And our Heavenly Father corrects us. He trains us. He disciplines us. He delights in us. He cares for us. What a great Heavenly Father. I'm so glad that I'm in His family. I'm so glad that I was born into His family when I trusted Christ as my Savior. Our Father, which art in heaven. Of course, there's a church in town here that calls their pastors Father, right? And you know who I'm talking about. I won't say the word because folks get offended if I use the C word. I won't use the C word, okay? But one of the priests, a number of years ago, we ran into each other at a gathering and started talking about different things. And in the course of the conversation, of course, I'm trying to convert him, he's trying to convert me. I said, you know what, we're not going to convert each other. I'd just like to learn some things about your religion. And I just want to be a friend, and I want you to be honest with me. I got some questions. And he did teach me some things. And I said, out of respect, I can't call you father. So if you don't mind if I couldn't call you reverend, is it okay if I just called you pastor? And he said, yeah, that's okay. So he and I would chat sometimes. I just call him pastor. And I can't call anybody on this earth my heavenly father. I only have one father in heaven. And I have an earthly father. He's not here anymore. I never called him father. I called him dad. We have one heavenly father. And I thank God that we share. If you're saved today, he's your heavenly father. He cares for you. He loves you. He disciplines you. And not for your sake, but for his sake. And for your sake, not just your sake alone, but he guides you in the way that you ought to go so you can know his blessing. Sometimes I was in trouble with my earthly father, and boy, that's a miserable way to live your life when you're trying to hide from dad, because dad knows how to find you. And you know what's in store when he finds out what happened. Well, I could tell you some stories, but I don't want to do it. Sometimes I tell them to the kids, and they're like, you used to do that? I'm afraid to tell them some of the things because I don't want to give them ideas. They got enough ideas of their own. We all have that sin nature. There are times that, oh boy, I knew that I was in a heap of trouble and I was going to have my hide tanned when Dad came home. I knew that 75-inch belt was going to come off, and I'd hear every belt buckle that went by. And I knew that it would be applied to my seat of knowledge. I wasn't looking forward to that. But I tell you what, when it was over, there was such a relief. There was such a joy. Well, when the wounds healed, there was joy. And when the relationship was made what it ought to be, and by the way, our Heavenly Father deals with us that way. Folks are uncomfortable being around Him. Folks are uncomfortable reading His words. Folks are uncomfortable talking to Him because things are not right between you and Him. I'd suggest you get things right with your Heavenly Father and you can have that close relationship and know that love and that care that He has for us. We are His family. And I think of this when I think of our Father in heaven. He's above all that we could ever know. He's far above all that we can ever know. Our Father knows our secrets. Again, we read the verse in verse number 6 already, but it's repeated again later on in verse number 32. After all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God cares for us. God, it talks about how He clothes us. He feeds us. He gives us shelter. He cares for us. He knows. He loves us. We can trust in Him. And I want to say this. I didn't always understand some things about my dad, my earthly father. And there's infinitely more things I don't understand about my heavenly Father. I didn't know and appreciate my dad's past when he was alive as much as I do now. As I got older in life, I learned some things about him and learned to ask questions and learned to listen to him. It happens when you get to be an adult. And got to know some things about him that I never knew before. And understand a little bit of what made him the man that he was. And how he became what I call stubborn and faithful. Distinguish between the two. Recently, I got the chance to visit with one of my cousins. Her mother was my father's sister, and learned some more things about my father. I didn't know her very well growing up either. She was a little older than me, and different things because of where we lived and things. I didn't really know. I learned a lot of things about her, a lot of things about my aunt and uncle that I never knew, and some things about my dad that I never knew. Maturity does that. You start to learn some things about them. Again, looking at back when my dad was just a little guy and his three older sisters, I can't imagine growing up with four sisters and no brothers. They call that torture, is what that is. His three older sisters got saved at they called it a neighborhood Sunday school. It wasn't even sponsored by a church. It was just a lady, and this is back in the Depression times, that had a Sunday school in her house. And my dad talked about, and he started to say some of these things when I was a young Christian, trying to share the gospel with him and working in the bus ministry. And he said, my older sisters rode in this horse-drawn wagon that came through the neighborhood with bells and everything, and this lady would take them to their house, and they would talk to them about the Bible, and they became Bible thumpers, is what he called. Well, what happened? They got saved. That's my dad's three older sisters. And my dad was too young to know what was going on at the time. He had one younger sister that basically was a drunk her whole life, because she never got saved. Mom and dad never grew up, but they were bus kids. Basically, my dad was too young to come on the bus, too young to understand what was going on. So I found out a lot of my aunts and uncles and cousins were saved, and I didn't even know it. I learned some things about why my dad thought the way he did concerning and being a veteran of the war and growing up in the Depression and different things that made him who he is. And I'm learning still to understand some things about my dad, even though he's gone now. But I have a Heavenly Father that I'll never completely understand, and I love even more learning things about Him that loves me more than I could ever say, more than I could ever even understand. That God, the Heavenly Father, would look at me, a sinner of all sinners, an enemy of God that despised all that He was, born with a sin nature and continued in sin, and yet He loved me. Loved me enough to give His only begotten Son to die in my place. I can't understand that love. Can you imagine loving somebody that murdered your own son, that mocks everything that you are, and yet He loved me and died for me. His mercy that He has for me, His grace, the knowledge and the wisdom that I'm amazed. I love to study the Bible. I love to study the natural world around it. I'm just amazed at the knowledge and the wisdom. Now, I'll give you an illustration of that in a minute. The understanding, the possessions. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He even owns the hills. Huh? He owns the world. He created this universe. He owns everything rightfully belongs to Him. Who am I to say, well, this is mine? How foolish I am. I think of when I was a kid. I don't think He ever did it to me. He threatened me a few times. You know, kids like to sleep in sometimes. Now as an adult, I don't understand how you do it. The best time of the day is getting up before the birds do. That's about an hour before the sun comes up. And to hear those worship songs, those birds singing. I was listening to them this morning. You had good singing here today, but nothing like the singing that God provides outside early in the morning. I think of the time my dad, I was sleeping in, and he said, you know, get up, I'm going to bring a bucket of water. And I knew his threat was good because I've seen him do it. And I wasn't going to take a chance. I got up before the bucket of water came in. I knew that was coming next. And I'm thankful for a dad that taught me how to work and provided. But I'm more grateful for a Heavenly Father and all that He knows, all that He does and cares for. I was thinking of a couple of verses. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. Our Father, which art in heaven. Romans chapter 11. Great passage of Scripture concerning my Father in heaven. Verse number 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. That's my Father. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I can never understand His love, His mercy, His grace, His provision. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? Just as sure as a kid, I didn't understand a lot of things about my earthly father. I'll never understand everything there is to know about my heavenly Father. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him, that's my heavenly Father, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He owns everything. He knows everything. He is everything. I was reading an interesting article this week, and I know I'm kind of a geek in this area to some people. You ever heard of the science of biomimicry? That's an interesting word. Where scientists observe things in God's creation and gives them ideas of how to do things better. They get a little glimpse of God's knowledge and understanding. The article talks about the technology from the field called biomimicry, mimicking biology. It talks about someone who was inspired by aspen leaves, which tremble in the slightest breeze. When I was a kid, I've always loved being outside. If you know anything about aspen trees, that's a great way to look at those aspen trees, and you can tell when there's rain coming. You can tell when the atmospheric pressure changes because those leaves will turn upside down and the tree will turn white and they'll start to flutter. Like none of the other trees will do that, but the aspen trees are different than trees around them, which tremble at the slightest breeze. Scientists at University of Warwick have developed a leaf-shaped energy harvester. Researchers noted that the unique sensitivity of the aspen leaves to the wind. The analysis showed the leaves' thin, flat stem plays an important role. The stem's tendency to twist in two directions causes the long, thin leaf below to quiver. Armed with their new knowledge, scientists designed a model to produce a mechanical representation of an aspen leaf. They produced a device characterized by the flat stem beam, curved blade tip of the arched across section, and they're learning to use that to harvest energy. That's fascinating. I know that's kind of geeky to some people. But then the article goes on to explain how this field of biomimicry has exploded since the 21st century. Edward Kelly copied the human eye's design to create a camera that has 70 times better clarity and resolution in dealing with the lens flare. Anthony Brennan developed scarlet by studying how sharks' skin prevents fouling of algae and barnacles via the microscopic tooth-like pattern of the scales. Ijai Nakatsu patterned the nose of a bullet train after the design of a kingfisher's beak. Whale Power Corporation created superior fan blades by mimicking the bumps on the flippers of a humpback whale. Nick Pierce created the non-air-conditioned cooling system of a building in Zimbabwe by mimicking the design of termite mounds. Dozens of other examples could be cited. For example, this is just some things that I've learned, that a sponge has been observed. And you think of a sponge. A sponge is not just something you wash. A sponge is something that's living in the ocean, seen as a simple form of life by so-called scientists today. But the sponge has been observed to include fiber optic lines. You think that's something, where'd they learn that from? If you ever read about the Wright brothers, they learned to create a flying machine that became known as an airplane by studying what? The feathers and the wings of birds. And notice that the most important wing, a part of the wing, is not the bottom of the wing, but the top of the wing that creates the lift of an airplane. And they learned that by studying creation. Now, the interesting thing is most scientists today deny the existence of God, but they're looking at God's wonderful creation to inspire their new technology. How could all these things just happen by chance? And to think that we, and again, the secularists, which believe that there is no God, which they've created America has become a nation of secularism instead of a traditional Christian nation, teaches that we're aimless, random freaks of some supernatural or some unnatural process and are all victims of our world's circumstances. No wonder there's no hope in our young people today. No wonder when they get upset, the only thing they can do is just take a gun and blow somebody up. Hello? You know, we were kids. We did some things that were unthinkable in today's world today, but we understood some things about responsibility. Hello? Be responsible for your actions. Well, that's my Father that created the design. He created all things. He designed these things. You know, when we're kids, we like to brag on our dad. Again, that's just something in a traditional family, which is non-traditional anymore. In Christian America that I grew up in, it was a traditional family, where kids on the playground used to brag about our dad. Oh, my dad's strong, or my dad can do this. And now that's all gone by the wayside with our secular world today. In our secular world that doesn't know our Heavenly Father, but Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And by the way, if you don't have a Heavenly Father, you have a Hell Father. He's the God of this world. He's the one that claims squatting rights of this world. We belong to Him because of our sin nature until we're born into God's family. By the way, the devil's not a very good stepdad. Hello? He's not our natural dad. He's not our natural father. That He's taken the place of our Father because of sin that came into the world. I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. I love this passage. Again, my Heavenly Father is far above anything I could ever realize. He's far wiser, far more loving than I can ever comprehend, far more caring than I could. And I can talk to Him this morning. If I can't talk to my earthly Father anymore, but I can still talk to my Heavenly Father. He's always there. His line's never busy. Amen? Our Father. Starting in Isaiah chapter number 55, beginning in verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. By the way, if you're here this morning and you've got life and breath in you, He can be found of you today. We can show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, how you can have a real relationship with Him as your Heavenly Father. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now notice this, in verse number 8, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led from the peace of the mountains, and the hills shall break forth before you with singing, and all the trees with the field shall clap their hands. By the way, I love to go out and listen to the trees clap their hands and talk to the Lord. He's talking about something in the future here. Instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree. Instead of a briar shall come the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's talking about our eternal home that Jesus is preparing for us. The place where our Father lives. The place where we'll have a family reunion like none other reunion here on this earth. And what a blessing it is to get together with family. And what a joy for all eternity it's going to be to get together with those that have known the Lord as their Savior. And to walk with Him. And our God is far above anything we could ever imagine. Heaven is a far greater place than we can ever imagine. And by the way, hell is a much worse place than we can ever imagine. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born to His family, you're still of your father, the devil. And when you leave this world, you go live with your father in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And except a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Can you truly say He is my Father? Our Father, which art in heaven. I'm asking you to